Well, glory. So if you have something to give tonight, up here later when you leave, or the back, we've got something that you can deposit if you want to give. Hallelujah. So glad you're here. Don't forget that Sunday is Mother's Day. And if your mother's not, my mom's been gone 6 years in September, and it flies. But I'm going to continue to honor her in my heart, mind, and praise God. And we just love our mothers, and we're going to show our appreciation Sunday for them all. Please, mothers, come. All of you that are watching, mothers, come. Hallelujah. Go ahead and get your plane tickets and be here. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sunday was great. Message was wonderful. I'm glad I go to this church. As powerful as the Sunday service was, and the message was just right on target and so powerful. If you went to some churches and preached that message, you probably wouldn't make it to the parking lot. You might be stoned. But it was, it's just the simple gospel. Just the simple simplicity of the power. And the church is going to move in that before and walk in that before this is all over. At least the revivalist church is. Praise God. I got notes, but I'm still going to follow him. So, Father, we worship you. Agree with me in prayer. The blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs set free, maimed are made whole, in thousands and thousands, thousands, over a billion are born again in this revival. As the waters cover the sea, we're believing, and we thank you that we have what we ask because we believe when we pray. And Father, we thank you that this region is surrounded by myriad of angels, all kinds. Warrior angels, messengers, angels that are watchers. Lord, even as the word and speaks about the watchers, Lord, we thank you that there are angelic hosts watching over this house. And we thank you, Lord, that they have come to do warfare against our spiritual enemies. And we praise you, we worship you. Jesus, you're invited. Continue to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves, Holy Spirit. We're asking for Jesus' services. We acknowledge that we're not there yet, but in our hearts and our minds, we strive every day for the purpose of bringing Jesus' services to fullness. What you did when you were here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles will return in full manifestation. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Blessings over this. Let's talk about maturing for the harvest. The church, our church, the churches that hear this message, and the saints that are ready to mature and are in the process of maturing, what it's going to take. And we're going to talk about love. I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you and go to some scripture. I'll just probably do quite a bit of reading, but it won't hurt us to read the word together. But let me read a paragraph out of the Blueprint Prophecies from 2020, or we call them Blueprint from 2020. It's just Blueprint Prophecies. But this was January 12th, 2020. I remember that day. The 12th, because that is my birthday. But this is Move Out of My Authority is the title to that particular prophecy, only one paragraph that I'm going to read. The Lord said to us on that day, I have called you for an outpouring. I've called you for a place where men look at your lives and say, there is a group that does not walk like we walk. There is a group who, when they speak something, it comes to pass, it follows them. much of the signs and wonders that others will see will not just be the miraculous healings, but it will be watching your life, which will be a sign and a wonder to them. How you maneuver in life and how you get things done, they'll have to testify that there must be an outside supernatural helper or source that helps you accomplish what others cannot accomplish, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Now I'm just going to make some qualifying statements going up to Scripture. And these qualifying statements can be found in the Word of God. They all can be backed up by truth, but I'm just going to speak them without any particular scripture. Love is the greatest identifier, or you could say qualifier, of spiritual maturity. The depth of love, His love, not phileo or especially erotus love, but agape, which is God kind of love, walking in the maturity of that is the greatest qualifier or identifier in a person's life of how spiritually mature they are. It's not how many people that they have won for Christ. It's not their testimony of how many hours they pray or how many weeks they've ever fasted. But if they, the individual, or if you stand off from them, if there's any judgment to be made, however mature an individual is how much love that they walk in. If you put a dipstick, like you would a car motor, in there and pull it out into the spirit of a man or woman, you can tell if they're a quart low or 2 quarts low or full. Their level of maturity is the qualifier how, or their level of love is the qualifier of how mature they are. Love is the greatest qualifier of spiritual maturity. Contention, debate, unforgiveness, and the aptitude of receiving or giving offenses is the greatest identifier of spiritual immaturity. If you have any of those, or have an aptitude or a bent towards giving offense or receiving an offense, or what was the other two? Debate, contention, unforgiveness. That's the greatest identifier of spiritual immaturity. I don't care how long you've been in the church. You could be in the church 50 years. You could be an elder. You could have a doctor behind your name. You could have written 6 books, 10 books. But if any of those are working in your life, contention, unforgiveness, debate, you're still spiritually immature. Miracles, signs, and wonders are all subject to the maturity of the love of God developed in us. In other words, if there was an umbrella, signs, wonders, miracles, all the works of power, of dunamis power, are all underneath, subject to, according to the Word of God, subject to love and the development of His perfect love in us. God's perfect love in us is not a feeling or emotion. You can feel it many times. And when you speak about love, especially as we are here tonight, as far as developing in it and walking in it, it seems ethereal. And when I say ethereal, I'm not trying to just use a big word, but ghostly, or like, how do you can see a miracle if it takes place. But how do you identify love? How do you look at it and hold it and touch it and say, if it's the greatest of all, if it's the qualifier and everything's subject to it? Well, we'll find out from the Word of God through some familiar verses of Scripture how you can actually in a certain sense, tangibly look and say, there's a maturity there in love that gives a dominion, or everything is subject to it. That's why these things are working in a person's life. 1 John 2:5 says this, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Then 1 John 4:12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God's love perfected, or you might say coming to a place of full maturity in us, accesses, it makes room for, accesses all power and all gifts of the Spirit. Now let's turn to familiar scripture in Ephesians 3:14 going forward. I use this a lot lately because it's a part of my meditation and part of my life. Hallelujah. And it's speaking specifically about the love of God and how that accesses, brings into effect, really, all the power of God. Paul was making this prayer for himself, for the saints. He said, for this cause I bow my knees, Ephesians 3:14, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, that powerful, dynamite power by the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. This whole subject is about love. He's talking here about coming to a place of apprehension, or comprehension rather. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. So he's telling us here that it's by the Holy Spirit filling us in our inner man, in the Spirit, that really that's the only way that we come to a comprehension of this fullness of God's love. It can be admired from a distance. It can be acknowledged as in reading it. But only the Holy Spirit can bring you to a place of full comprehension of that love. And it's not a knowledge comprehension, but it's one that he says surpasses all our understanding. In other words, it's a development in us. It's beyond understanding. It takes us to a place that not only develops us, but envelops us to a place where it goes beyond. And he says here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the what? Fullness of God. Boy, that's revival in right there on steroids. The fullness of God is where people quit falling and walk a life full of the Spirit of God. The fullness of God is a place where there's no vacillations, ups and downs and in and out, and sometimes they're red hot and sometimes they're not. The fullness of God is where the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, I just got a picture, not just now, but I have a picture inside of me of the ease of all this. We're warring right now, and rightfully so, through scripture, through praying in tongues, through fasting. But there is, if we develop in this place of love, that is, it's not out there in a place where it just lives in a phantom place. But Paul tells us here that we can receive this. There's a place, it's just like the Lord told Gary Carpenter one time. He said, once this gets in its fullness state, and we're walking in this, we're going to be like, we're going to laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. Right now, when I pray, I believe. But when things don't happen, I'm still mesmerized why they didn't happen. because there's something inside of me that said I thought I did believe. But here's what we've got to reconcile, and we do. That's why you're here. If it didn't happen, we have to reconcile this. If it was according to God's will, and most of us at this point know how to pray according to God's will, if there's a request comes to us and we know it's not, we know that right away. We're at least spiritually mature. We don't pray amiss like that. But if we know and it doesn't happen, there's something inside of us that's a little still shocked. But I'm not shocked at this. I know the word. I know that there's still a development that has to take place in me, because it's not Jesus' fault. We're not going to blame you, Jesus. And we're just going to keep developing until all of this. But he's able to fill us with might to the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding. I like all these adjectives. Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Glory to God. There, you know, there's a power working in you, and it's developing, exceeding. It's going to come to a place of exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's revival. It's like, it just happens. It just happens. You'll just say to the paralytic, get up. It won't be a formula. It'll be all that you do, because you'll be doing it in Jesus' name. Yes, sir. And you'll live such a life that everything's in Jesus' name. And when I say that, do you know that there's numerous places. It's not just one. There's numerous places we think, and I'll always say in Jesus' name, as that'll be always part of, but there's places where the apostles said, just get up. They didn't go through a formula like, oh, I forgot to say in Jesus' name. If I didn't say in Jesus' name. No, you're in Jesus. So whatever you do is in his name. So you'll go from pillar to post. Get up. Get up. Oh, you didn't say Jesus' name. I know, but they're getting up. You see them getting them up? He's behind my works. He's enforcing. So that's a little tidbit. You don't have to say in Jesus' name for the miracle to take place. Now that should be part of your foundation. Hallelujah. That didn't cost you anything. I won't charge you anything for that. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Just let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'll tell you where to turn there. Go to the 12th chapter, because we're going to tie tongues and praying in tongues and love together here. Hallelujah. But let me give you a brief history for those who are watching, those who are here. Of course, Paul started, he was the father, founding father of the Corinthian church. They loved to pray in tongues. They loved spiritual gifts. And I'm just a brief synopsis. I'm not going to go into everything we've talked about before. They were real spiritual in that sense of word, but very carnal. Very carnal. This was the church that, you know, Paul had to correct them in the first epistle, and then afterwards affirm them and say, okay, you did a good job. There was a man who had his father's wife. Hopefully that was his stepmother. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. The elders weren't doing anything about it. They were like, it's okay. You know, it's not okay. And it's really worse when the church just, and you don't have to embarrass people, but if they come week after week after they've been born again, and everybody in the church, Paul said, look, and this is what you don't hear anymore in the kingdom of God. If they're doing that and they won't, you know, if somebody comes in here, and sometimes this happens, I learn that they're living together. And I give them a little space. If they're born again, you should give them a little space to work that out and stop, you know, in the next couple of weeks or three, you know, whatever, They should figure that out. But then if they don't, then the understanding should be to the church, if they see somebody that's living with somebody, and Paul said this, and I'm just going to paraphrase, look, if they're living with somebody and they've been in the church, you can't invite them to your barbecues. I mean, that's my vernacular. Why? Not because you don't like that person, but he said concerning that man, if you affirm him, he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump, then that will begin to destroy the foundation of truth and righteousness. And everybody will think, oh, that's okay. But we understand that Corinth was, they could all speak in tongues. They could all prophesy. So again, what does that tell us? Just because you can pray in tongues doesn't mean you're doing things, everything right. And just because you can prophesy by the gifts doesn't mean that he's affirming your righteousness. So, that's a brief history. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, he says this, and you don't have to turn there. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were, in other words, he was saying, you don't come behind in comparison to all the churches in the region of Galatia, maybe Philippi. Corinth was in Achaia, Philippi was in Macedonia, and so he was saying, wherever I go, you don't come behind in all of these, in comparison to all these churches. But he says in chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So he's saying the carnality was really much based on not just what I was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, about the man having his father's wife, but also their division. Now let's look at chapter 12 together. Let's just talk about some spiritual gifts here, because we love praying in tongues. Do we not love praying in tongues? Hallelujah. Tongues don't take you to, tongues don't qualify you for heaven, but they sure are heaven to go there with. Hallelujah. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Anybody that ever comes in that's not filled, we don't ever want them to feel like, am I less? Absolutely not. But we do want to offer to them the spiritual evidence that praying in tongues will, and praying in tongues is not the message tonight specifically, but it edifies. It'll continue to edify you. And the Holy Spirit will just take what you already have as a born-again believer and just build you up in a place where it just intensifies the peace, the joy, the ability to walk in more spiritual strength, and on and on and on. If we were teaching on just what tongues do for the believer, we could spend hours. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, italicized, but there, as far as understanding, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, inability to speak, had no voice, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now I could just teach on all of these, but let me just keep reading. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So he lifts gifts here, administrations and operations, and those are all subjects in and of themselves. In other words, he's classifying the government of God and all the gifts that are given, whether they're the nine spiritual gifts that's to the body, or whether the operations of the fivefold ministry, or the other eight operations that are found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit, number one, the word of wisdom, to another, knowledge by the same Spirit, three, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And this isn't, just pause just for a moment, this isn't talking about the faith of every individual. This is the supernatural faith that absolutely just desecrates something at the moment. It's super charged, super empowered faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And remember, we went for weeks on discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is not just looking into the spirit world and seeing angels or devils, but it's also sometimes looking and somebody introduces you to the greatest person they ever met. Just meet this man of God, and you're like, yeah, and you're, oh. I'd advise you, if you can, have a poker face when discerning of spirits come on you, because unless he ever tells you, which he generally and doesn't tell you 99.9% of the time, you're not supposed to speak. But I've had, hello, yucks. And sometimes I didn't know, and sometimes I did know why I did. But discerning of spirits can go further than just angels and devils. They can go into discerning. That's a gift. Don't try to come up with that yourself and figure out things. Because then I've had my own opinion of people sometimes. I've thought, ooh, I don't know if that, but it wasn't a discerning. And later found out, my God, they're quality. So don't judge a book by its cover, is true, unless the Holy Spirit takes you past the cover. Okay? Does that help a little bit, I hope? Discerning of spirits, another is diverse kinds of tongues. That's diversity of tongues. These are all subjects in themselves and deserve more time than I'm giving it right now. To another, interpretation of tongues. All of these can be found in the Old Testament, except tongues and interpretation. You can go back and find that all of these, but when the Holy Spirit comes to the New Testament church, he empowers all of these and also brings tongues and interpretation. But all of these working that one and self-same Spirit dividing. Now this is the part, this is the verse I'd really like you to focus on. And look at it real closely with me for just a moment. Verse 11. For the purpose of tonight's teaching and for love's sake and for the message or subject of love. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Severally as he wills. So we just talked about that Corinth could shundalai, speaking in tongues with any church, or they could prophesy, or they had discerning of spirits, or gifts of healing, miracles, gift of faith. All those were working, and they came behind Noah Church. And yet they were carnal and babes because of the love that they walked in. The spiritual maturity, because there was strife and division which is an absolute testimony about against their walk of love. But for that reason, we understand this, and we'll say a little bit more. The Holy Spirit had to come up with a plan. And the plan was severally as he wills. And he'll tell us in this next chapter that there's no schisms or divisions. And it doesn't say that he came up with a plan. I'm saying that. But for them to connect and stay together, he had to divide these gifts severally or to the individual as he willed. In other words, Ralph got the gift of faith. Candy got workings of miracles. Gay got discerning of spirits. And on and on and I could go, just, you know, calling out each one. What's that? Well, okay. Homer says, I want one. If any of you are watching through the camera, he wants one. I'll give you one, Homer. We'll figure it out. Or Holy Spirit will give you one. So he said all these were given out so that people would, in essence, the church would have to come together and depend on one another. Because one of their greatest detriments was pride and arrogance. Like, hey, did you see me? I was used today. Or I was used this week in the church. And he said, look, you all need each other. And he goes into that whole discourse of body parts and connecting and necessary. And we may read all that in just a moment. We still got enough time. But because of their immaturity, he says this. He said in that verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, we know this, and I'm not telling you something you don't know. Jesus is our prototype, is he not? He was and is our prototype. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the captain of our walk, our salvation. Jesus was and is our prototype. Now, I'm just asking you a question, and you don't have to answer it out loud, but you could, as long as you give the right answer. we just read the Holy Spirit gave to the Corinthian church severally as he wills, like he doled it out here. Did the Holy Spirit deal with Jesus in the same manner in which he dealt with the Corinthian church severally as he willed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus was a walking all nine gifts in fullness. Nothing had to be in part. They got it in part. As we read in the next chapter, in part is what the Holy Spirit was having to do. In other words, I'll divide in part. Now, Jesus, our prototype, but doesn't that sound a little contradictory? Like, if he's our prototype and that's how he wants us to be, well, then we understand why. Why in the world we'd ask the question, but we've already answered it. Why did he do something against our prototype, which was to give the gifts out severally as he will? Well, it was immaturity. But how many know, and I'm sure that you've heard this, but I'll repeat it. Jesus was love with legs. Hallelujah. The full expression. And we got to get to the place where we believe that we can come to be love with legs. Hallelujah. And when we're there, we're going to be walking in the fullness. And we're not too far away. We'll always be striving. There'll always be things that'll be, if we're not talking about you coming to an angelic place. We're talking about you being sons and daughters of God walking in maturity where the fullness of God works through you. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12, right? We're staying in the same chapter. We'll just continue to read here. For as the body is one, I'll just read this. It won't hurt us. I thought about skipping down. And hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. Now that one Spirit there, he's talking about the born-again Spirit. That's, we're all created in that one prototype after Christ's Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course, the answer is yes, it is of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? All these are redundant questions. He's trying to get an example over to the church of how much they need each other to correct the problem of schism. He says here, if the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant. In their immature state, Paul is trying to show them the need for each other. More abundant comeliness, he says. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms. Here's the crux of it, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first the apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, the gifts of healings. He uses the gift to qualify the particular callings of miracles being the evangelist, gifts of healings being the pastoral ministry, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No, in that sense of the word, as far as the calling. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? And a lot of times those that don't understand, they'll say, oh, see, right there, if all the other are no's, then this has to be a no. So it's not God's will for all people to speak in tongues. And he's not talking about the tongue for self-edification. He's talking about the tongue in which it deserves a interpretation in a church meeting. And how do you know that? Because he immediately goes right in to say, do all interpret. So no, not all pray in tongues in a church setting, as if, you know, you give a tongue and then it should be interpreted, but all should pray their individual tongue of edification. But he says, look at this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I think it was Oral Roberts that somebody asked him one time, what is the best gift? He said, it's the gift that you need at the moment. That's the best gifts. But he says here, I want to show you Corinthians that are so mixed up that he's dividing all these, this power flow severally as he wills, that there be no schisms in the body. But that's not the prototype. Your Lord and Savior did not walk as in the Holy Spirit doled out to him. Can you imagine Jesus saying, well, I know you 12 are not born again, but I'm laying my mantle on you. And I can walk in 3 of the 9 gifts, but I'm really dependent on you today, Matthew or John or James. When we go into that town, have your spiritual antennas up, because I'm not sure who God's going to use today. It's going to be some of us. That's ridiculous for us, because our prototype walked in all of them. But the spiritually immature church, thank God their gifts were working, but the spiritually immature church had to have an individual allotment, you might say. But he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Here's the more excellent way, chapter 13. There was no division, of course. Same subject. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, the word charity here is the word agape or love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. We'll move on for the sake of time and not teach on all these verses individually. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all, he's still talking about the gifts, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, as I said from the beginning, it's not your testimony of how many people you got born again, how much money you gave into the church, how much this, how much that. The qualifier is how much of the maturity of God's love is at work in your life. The verse 4 says this, charity, now it's going to describe. You can see this. Here's the definition of it working in a person's life. Charity, love, suffereth long. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity, or love, vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, when love's working in you, and I'm certainly not the one to say that I've arrived, but I'm just say those of you out there listening, you can walk in a room with people that, and maybe not all of them think so, but think that they are somewhat. Maybe other preachers, from my standpoint, and it's not the preachers I hang around with, but sometimes you'll visit some place that you're invited, or you'll be there with a lot of other people, maybe sometimes people with money, and not all people with money have this attitude. But a lot of people want to be known. Their significance is, do you know who I am? And the person that's walking in love, absolutely without arrogance, just doesn't care. You can sit and just, as Pastor Dave said, sit in the corner with drab gray on, and nobody know your name or nobody know your calling. And yet you're just fine not to even be recognized. Hallelujah. Because it vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself means there's nothing inside of you that says, do you know who I am? Do you know the man of God that is standing in front of you? Does everybody in the room know who I am? Here's the deal. On this journey, we'll have a list of people that we got healed. And somebody else will be talking about it, because you'll just be going for the next one, to the next one, to the next one. You will be dead to to the appetite of significance. Hallelujah. It vaunteth not itself. He says here, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own. Man, this right here will kill you. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. In other words, it chooses to think the best of people and situations. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. Thank you. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. Endureth. Endureth all things. Charity never, never, never faileth. But where there is, now look at this, where there's prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, perfect, what's the subject here? Love. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Perfect, according to Thayer's, is full grown, adult, full age, mature. Perfect here, when he's talking about when perfect has come, perfect here in context to this whole thing is not Jesus at his second coming. Perfect in this context is something present. It's something present. The subject matter is God's love in the believer in a perfect state of maturity. What does that mean? Adulthood replaces in part. Adulthood replaces when that which is perfect, maturity, not in a long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. I would preach when we get to heaven, when Jesus comes back. But this scripture has nothing to do. If you read that, you don't find Jesus coming back. You don't find the end of this age. But you do find a place of present tense, availability of perfect, which is spiritual maturity, replacing that which is in part. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? Hallelujah. He's not saying that love will do away with the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, but rather in part will cease to function as an in part operation. Hallelujah. In other words, you remember again and again and again the illustrations. I don't have a big enough cloth. But the waiter. Jesus was the waiter. The fine dressed waiter. He was not in part. He was whole. All the gifts flowed through him as the Holy Spirit led him. And the fine dressed waiter illustration is, excuse me, ma'am. What would you like? I want healing. Excuse me, sir. What do you want? I want this. I want that. And whatever was necessary, there was no in part. And Paul was saying, he wasn't saying these things will fail or cease to exist as in their operation, but the in part will stop. Hallelujah. That's a church of maturity. That's where we're headed. Hallelujah. Just a little bit more and we're done. Remember the fine dressed, as I said, waiter who is no longer working in part, but has a full menu of every gift working in full operation. And then the last three verses of this chapter. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, He says, but now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Joel's army, he's identifying with the Corinthians church and saying, we know in part, but if we'll mature, that operation will come to a close. Joel's end time army will not walk in part, but in perfect spiritual maturity, and all the works that he did will do also and greater. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return in fullness. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. All the glory to God. So, Father, we thank you for the exhortation and the line on line of your word. We stand in that, believing that, Lord, we go to a place of spiritual maturity. We love you. We bless this group. Bless them in their sleep tonight. Bless them in the prosperity of their lives, their physical being, their finances. Bring us back again Sunday for Mother's Day. We give you all the praise and glory. We bless that group that's part of our church that is watching tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.